It's wonderful to see the house of God well filled. We greet all of you in Christ's name and are delighted all of you are here. We are delighted to have our guests with us as well. And we welcome you to also back to our series of the book of Revelations. It's been quite a journey. We actually started this journey back in February of 21. And I wanted to do it as one of those things on my bucket list I wanted to do in life. I thought I needed it, and hopefully it's been a blessing to you. But this message takes me back some 50 plus years to a time in my life. I was only about 9 years old. I had the misfortune of contracting spinal meningitis and mumps at the same time, and I was a really sick kid. I was in the hospital for some 2 weeks. It was a pretty rough time, and I want to give a shout out to all the doctors that are here. I was a really shy, socially awkward boy, and so you can imagine, and because it was spinal meningitis, I was placed in isolation, and the docs would come in, they would be masked up, they weren't sure whether it was viral or not, and so it was a rough time in my life. But I had a really good doctor. I still remember him. He was Dr. Peterson. And he'd come in the morning. He'd say, he called me Tiger. Good morning, Tiger. I don't know why he called me Tiger. I sure didn't feel like one. Maybe he wanted me to fight. But he was really good. And as I regained my health, I remember having that longing to go back home. Wanted to get back out of the hospital. Well, in life, as we get older, as we advance or mature in our Christian walk, we develop this longing for eternity. We long for those things because we begin to realize that all the things that this world offers us, and it offers us a lot, you begin to realize that those things do not satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. It just doesn't scratch your itch. Only God can give to you the deepest longings of your heart. Think about the longing for security. In this life, we use wealth, we use locks, we use security cameras, we use all these things to try to keep us secure, but it really doesn't give us security. Only God can give us real security. Think about the importance of light. As I studied for this message, I told my wife, if we would take all the security lights out of Napanee and it would be completely dark, think about the crime that would happen in a matter of weeks. Think about the importance of light. We long for there to be a place where there's no darkness, where there's light. And those are one of the things that God will do. And then there's this thing called death. This past number of years, so many people that we know have passed on. And with death comes that Siamese twin called fear. And there's just this longing. This longing we have is not about, I want you to understand, this is not about trying to escape. This longing is wanting to experience the fulfillment of our salvation and our redemption. It's wanting to get to the finish line of this and experience it all. In our text today, we are going to see the finish line. We're going to see the apex, the climax of our redemption. We're finally going to get to that point. What began in Genesis with the entrance of sin and the fall of man and the curse is now completely restored in the book of Revelation, in the person of Christ, in the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, heaven is implied in many different ways throughout Scripture. Some places it's called a country. When I think of a country, I think of how big heaven was going to be. In other places, it's called, we've learned it in our past, just this last message, it's a city. And I think of all the people that are going to be there. This morning, I have mom and dad there, and aunts and uncles, and I was just thinking about the people that have sat in our pews the last 10, 20, or 30 years. Many of those individuals who were at BCF when we started attending are no longer with us. They're there. Then there's the other references to heaven as a kingdom. When I think of a kingdom, I think of a king, I think of order, I think of organization. In other places, heaven is called paradise. When I think of paradise, I think of beauty. I think of heaven is going to a place of just a real beauty. But you know, all of those terms are abstract to the term that John uses in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, the Lord says, in my Father's house. When I hear the word my Father's house, that just melts my heart. Because when I think of my Father's house, I think of home. I think of acceptance. I think of belonging. I think of unguarded love. I think of complete vulnerability, complete trust, and complete intimacy. The last message, we spent a lot of time on the architecture of heaven. But today I want you to grasp what makes heaven grand and beautiful and amazing. It's going to be God. It's God that makes this. It's the life, the wonder, the warmth, the security, all those deep longings that we have in our life that we so often feel with some of the things of this world. We're going to finally experience God. This morning as we look at our text, I want you to look at this in the light of my Father's house. I want you to think, and I want you to watch as God takes this, and he takes this with words, he paints for you a picture to understand what the Father's house is like, the presence of God. If your health permits, I would like for you to stand for the reading of God's word. Revelation 20:21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means entered anything that defiles it or causes it an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life as clear as crystal proceeding from the throne of God. And in the middle of the street on every side of the river were the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for each one that is here. Thank you for this divine appointment. Thank you for being in us and with us. Please break the bread to each of us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, clarity is one of those elusive qualities all of us pastors try to have in our messages. And but what makes it really challenging is if you try to teach something that is profound or something that none of us have experienced. Allow me to illustrate this morning how this works. Imagine you are studying quantum computing, and you go to a family get-together, and you try to explain to an aunt or an uncle about quantum computing. You start by explaining that quantum computing is the model of computation that exploits the mathematical structure of quantum mechanics, specifically the linear algebra of complex Hilbert spaces and physical postulates governing the quantum states, measurement, unitary evolution, to process information in ways that are provably inaccessible to the classical and computational models under believed widely complexity theoretic assumptions. You proceed to tell him that quantum computing works by applying unitary operators, reversible, non-preserving linear transformations drawn from a universal gate set. These operators enact coherent rotations and angle transformations across the state space. Crucially, the computational power does not arise from the exponential size of the state space, but from the interference of the amplitudes associated with the computational paths that can add constructively and destructively. As a result, the practical quantum computing depends on the quantum error correction, a framework that encodes logical qubits and highly entangled states of many physical qubits, allowing errors to be detected and corrected without directly measuring the encoded information. So you put it very simply, Uncle So-and-so, quantum computing is not a parallel classic computation like normal computers. Nor is it merely faster hardware. It is a fundamentally different computational paradigm in which information is encoded in amplitudes, manipulated by unitary symmetries, protected by topological and algebraic redundancy, and extracted probabilistically, yielding algorithmic advantages that arise from the geometry and interference structure of quantum space rather than from brute force enumeration. Now, all of you have it straight from the horse's mouth. This is exactly what happens when one of those data centers comes to a location near you. Perhaps this morning you can empathize with God the Father now as he tries to explain to you what heaven is like. Imagine the complexity of heaven and God trying to explain it to someone like us. Imagine God describing the complexity of the powerful angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, to those of us who've only seen birds and planes. Imagine God describing the gold of heaven, the purity of it, to those of us who only know rust and oxidation. Or trying to explain weightlessness and the unlimited wonder of the resurrection or glorified body. To those of us who have never experienced anything but gravity and the effects of a fallen world. And imagine God trying to explain heaven and the Shekinah glory, the brilliance of this, to those of us who only know darkness, night lights, alarm clocks, and schedules. You know how God does this? God takes what we know, says, "Do you know this?" And he says, and you say yes, and he says, "Well, try imagine life without something like that." do you know this? And you say yes. And he said, well, that's not going to be there either. You see, God comes into our world and takes us from what we know in an attempt to explain the things that are absolutely amazing. And he does this over and over in our text this morning. You see, God accommodates us by adjusting the description of his house to our world. Isn't that amazing? Revelation 20:21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was one pearl, and the street was of pure gold like transparent glass. Amazing. The streets are of gold. Today people collect this stuff. Central banks collect this stuff. And God says, I'm going to use it for pavement. You know, I just couldn't resist Googling. I asked Google, would gold make a good street? And guess what I got? Google said it sounds mythical and luxurious and went on to give me five reasons why that would be impractical, why it wouldn't work. First of all, it's too soft, it's too heavy, it's too slippery, it would be too high maintenance, and it would be a theft risk. We can be very clear from our text this morning that God does not use Google. The gold that is so clear that it is clean of trace impurities. The most pure gold is produced by Canada, and it has five nines in it. It is 99.999% pure. And that stuff is not anywhere close to being transparent. So imagine the gold that God is able to purify. One expositor puts it this way, the streets of the city, which undoubtedly is really a great three-dimensional network of avenues, is everywhere lined with pure gold. So pure that it's transparent as clear glass. The street is strong and solid and with the beautiful sunshine colors of the finest gold, but nevertheless is translucent to the radiant light which everywhere permeates the city. This is far more to the city than the golden streets, of course. There are waterways and trees. There are beautiful parks with occasional, therefore beautiful parks with occasional clear vistas that of the starry spaces about us and beyond us. There are magnificent public buildings, no doubt, as well as homes for all the saints and many more things we can now imagine. But think about the transparency, pure gold that is like glass. And God, the light of God, beaming off or beaming through this. And then he says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Today we equate worship, our worship of the Lord, with buildings. But notice he says, no temple. There's not going to be any church house in heaven. It will not have any, there won't be any worship structures or synagogues or temples or. Why? Because the presence and the glory of God will fill the new heaven and the new earth. And Jesus himself will be the funnel through which this glory is displayed. Jesus will be the light. He said the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now notice, it doesn't say there will be no sun or moon. It says there is neither sun or that neither the sun or the moon will be required. You see, because Jesus will be the primary light in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23, notice what it says. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun will, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. I take this to mean that during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, when Christ reigns from Jerusalem, that the moon is going to be confused and the sun is going to be disappointed. And the reason why is because of the brightness of the glory of Jesus Christ on this earth. Jesus Christ at that time will be the primary earth, the primary light, and the earth and the moon will be secondary lights. Often in Scripture, John said that he is the light of the world, and often we take that into a spiritual sense, but it also is true in a literal sense. He will be the light of the world. He will be the source of light. One expositor puts it this way: this shining is not from any material combustion, nor from any consumption of fuel that needs to be replaced as one supply burns out, for it is uncreated light of him who is light, dispensed by through the Lamb as the everlasting lamp to the home, the hearts, and the understanding of the glorified saints. Jesus Christ will be that source of light. And notice what he said, that there is no night there. I mean, again, notice how he takes you from what you know to what you don't understand. He says there is no night there. There is no need of there. They need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Stop and think about it. As Jesus Christ was lifted up on this earth, and he was scorned and mocked and sacrificed. But in heaven, he will be lifted up again, and he will be the light of heaven. His glory will light heaven for eternity. Now, for the most part, our focus, we have looked at the heavenly Jerusalem, what it will be like. We are never told what the new heaven and the new earth, what is outside the city and what that is like. We are never disclosed, but I can only imagine if the city is this grand, what must the rest of creation that God has created the second time be like? So we're only left to imagine or wonder what the new heavens and the new in its entirety. It says in verse 24, the nations who are saved to walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. It is thought at the end of the 1,000-year reign on this earth, there are going to be kings and kingdoms who are walking with Christ before this earth perishes. And they will be translated into glory before this earth perishes. And they will experience the new heavens and the new earth. Now the word nations means races. And we would get from it, it would generally apply to Gentiles. We will see different races in heaven. Redemption does not wipe out our diversity and our races, or the different races we have. They won't be destroyed, but they will be redeemed. Today in our culture, the politicians will take races and turn them against each other. They take our brokenness and use it to pit one against the other. But But I want you to understand redemption and Jesus Christ and transformation will absolutely change that. It won't wipe out diversity. It won't wipe out the different races, but it will bring about equality and harmony. That is the difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It will bring the different races will be in will have equality, and there will be harmony in heaven. Love that. God's answer to so many of our earthly problems. And it says, its gates shall not be shut at all by the day, and there shall be no night there. Don't miss the security in those words. Which one of us, especially those of us that are married, have turned to our spouse at night and say, "Honey, did you lock the door?" You know, we've done that so often, but you won't have to do that in heaven because the gates stay open. There is absolutely security there. No one needs to worry. Verse 26, it says, they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall by no means enter into anything that defiles it or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, sin is going to be judged, and these are the meanings of it. Nothing profane, detestable, or false is ever going to enter heaven again. But I want you to understand what protects heaven is not the gates. What protects heaven is holiness. That will be the protection of heaven. And only those who enter through the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been transformed and have their names written in the book of life, will enter heaven. Today we live in a world that is just saturated with selfishness and sin. And it reminded me of a story that I came across. A burglar broke into a house one night looking for some valuables. And as he was shining around in the darkness, he heard this voice saying, "Jesus knows you're here." And the burglar jumped out of his skin and shut off his light, and he just kind of froze. And after a little while, there was nothing, so he turns his light back on and opens the drawer, and he hears the voice again, "Jesus is watching you." And he shines his light around to try to figure out where this voice is coming from, and he finally hits a parrot in the corner of the room. He said, Did you say that? He said, parrot says, "Yep. I've been trying to warn you that Jesus is watching you." And he asked, "Well, who in the world are you?" He said, "I'm Moses." And the parrot or the burglar laughs, and he said, "What kind of people would you call their parrot Moses?" And the parrot answered, "The same kind of people that would call their Rottweiler Jesus." Won't it be great that one day you and I will be able to live in a place where there will be no sin, no evil, nobody taking advantage of us? Won't that be nice? That'll be amazing. Revelation 22, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me the pure life, river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." All of you know that in the beginning, how Adam and Eve were in their innocence, and had life, their life was completely one of harmony. But when sin entered, everything changed. And as a result, they were expelled from the garden. They were not able to access the tree of life anymore. And they were not able to live forever. And there was disharmony. Everything declines from there. There was disharmony. There was disease. There was death. In the New Jerusalem, all of that gets reversed. We will have access to the river of life. We will have access to the tree of life. And we will have life everlasting. But we have something even beyond that. Notice what it says. The tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This healing isn't for sickness. I think it's for healing for memories. You see, in heaven, there's not going to be sickness. But some of us will probably have the memory yet. Think about what it's going to be like to have a life where there's no trauma, there's no scars, and no brokenness. For some of us, this is really, really hard to imagine. And I know some of you sitting here this morning have been through a lot in this life already. But because of the tree of life and the healing that will be there, I can absolutely guarantee you this morning that what sin and the devil has broken, grace is going to restore. It is going to be, you will experience restoration in the life which is to come. We just dare not give up. Don't give up. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Imagine the scene that John must have saw as he took in this scene. Imagine the people that John must have saw. And I imagine as John looked at all those people in that scene, he could tell by their faces there was no more curse. He could tell by their faces the joy, the delight. They must have just beamed. And John must have understood the curse has been lifted in this place. There's no more curse. I love the words, think of stepping on a shore and finding it heaven. Think of taking a hold of a hand and discovering it's God's hand. Think of breathing new air and finding it's celestial air. Think of feeling invigorating and finding it immortality. Thinking of passing from a storm and tempest to an unknown, eternal calm. And think of waking up and finding it home. I love those words. My sister had a really good friend, her best friend, and a little over a month ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. And yesterday they had her funeral already. My sister spent a considerable amount of time with her. And the last day that she still could, she sent my sister this text. It was the group of friends that were supporting her. It said, "Dearest friends, I'm going home. Colossians 1:12-14. She stated, "I'm already home in heaven now. I've called for hospice. God did not fail. Thanks for everything. He will sustain you, and you will glorify him elsewhere." Amazing. But she longed for that moment to wake up and find she's home. She was just looking forward to it. And it says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, this right here is the very pinnacle of our salvation. That, think about it, how many people have longed to see the face of God and could not. Moses could not. Even the angels could not. Remember, they covered their faces with their wings. Isaiah said he saw God and he cried out, "Woe unto me, I'm done, I am undone." You see, to see God's face will fulfill the deepest longing of every child of God. To be fully known, to be fully loved, to be completely safe, absolutely is going to satisfy your soul. And to have God's name on your forehead, we went through this in the past messages, mean you belong, you're identified with Christ, you are owned by Christ. You belong to Him. Brothers and sisters, this is the finish line. These are the goalposts. This is the place all of us want to be at the end of the road. And imagine the beauty, the joy, and the grandeur of this kind of moment when you get to see God face to face. I love the words, "and there shall be no night, and they shall reign forever and ever." Love those words. This morning I want to close with a piece from the diary of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was one of those individuals who in the 1950s, there was a group of five men who were going to reach the Alca Indians in Ecuador. All five of these men were married 3 years and less. And as they went into the Alca Indians, they were martyred. They lost their lives. But Jim Elliot kept a journal, and he wrote these words before he was martyred. He said, "I walk out to the hill just now. It is exalting, delicious to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattails and the heavens hailing your heart. To gaze in glory and to give oneself to God again. What more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness and the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for Him, if I only may love Him and please Him. Mayhap in mercy, He shall give me the host of children that I may lead them through the vast star of fields to explore His delicacies whose finger and set them to burning. But if not, if only I may see Him, touch His garment, and smile into His eyes, ah, then, not stars nor children shall matter, only Himself." Then it appears that Jim was lost in wonder and worship. And he adds this prayer. Oh Jesus, Master, Center, and End of All. How long before that glory is thine, which thou so long hast waited thee? Now there is no thought of thee among men. Then there shall be thought for nothing else. Now other men are praised. Then none shall care for any other merits. Hasten, hasten, glory of heaven. Take thy crown and subdue thy kingdom. Enthrall thy creatures. Let's bow. Face to face, no clouds enfolding, face to face mine eyes beholding. I shall see him in his beauty, face to face. This morning I would just ask you to take time and take an inventory of your heart. And to think of anything that might cause or hinder that wonder of that moment when you see Jesus Christ face to face. I encourage you this morning to prepare your heart, to check for any idols or sin. David writes, "With a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise." Father, this morning as we bow before you, we are so grateful for this moment. Thank you, Lord, for just being here. Lord, I would want to thank you for just going through every heart that is sitting here this morning. And for everything that might keep us from the moment when we see you face to face. I invite you to search our hearts, and see if there be any wicked way in us. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for this time and this moment with you. We give you the glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. All of God's children said, you're dismissed.